Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then we jump to 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He tells them in chapter 1, your faith in God is being tried. That is so important we understand. It's, oh yeah, my faith is tried. Wait a minute, faith in what? Your very faith in God. In essence, God does some trial, makes your life difficult, and in essence, he's saying, now do you trust me? It's easy when everything's going well. Wait till he pulls the rug out. And that is where these people are. Life isn't going as they thought it should. And he's saying, God is trying your very faith in him. Be holy. But some of you, unfortunately, aren't responding well. Therefore, he had to say, put aside all malice. How are they responding to their trial? In malice, in guile, in hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. No, that's not the way to handle a trial. Don't do that. Your reaction is revealing your spiritual condition. You're failing the trial of your faith. You really don't see God in this trial. Their attitude basically is life is spiraling out of control. Oh, Lord, if only you would take this away. And God says, no, you change. What do we do with children in school? They don't understand. All they know is they've got math tables and they hate them. And they get sick to their stomach. Oh, if only these math tables would be taken away. Does a good parent take away the tables? No, they help their child through them. And they're a better person on the other side. This is what's going on with us. God puts us in the fire to consume our dross. And when we're on the other side, we're better people. We're better Christians. We're more Christ-like. This is what he wants us to be. And so it is Peter is saying, lay aside all this malice, all this evil. Don't respond like that. That's your old nature. Build up the new nature. That's how we ought to be. We saw also that malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings are progression. First of all, we get filled with evil. Our old nature rears its ugly head when we don't respond properly. Guile, we start deceitful thinking. Hypocrisies, the outward acting of that deceitful thought. Envy, we start to look at other people and start, you're the problem. You're the cause of my problems. And you ought to be treating me better. And you need to stop that. And life is just miserable if everybody would just take care of me. And of course, that's the evil speaking. God doesn't want us to respond that way. We would do well in our trials to pay attention to our response, inward and outward. All of a sudden, they can't do that to me, even though you may not voice that. Is that what you thought? How about saying, God, you have allowed that for a reason. Help me to respond properly. That's how we ought to be. Let us pick up at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. These are the symptoms of someone who is responding poorly to the trial of their faith. They're symptoms. The truth is, they don't believe. And it comes out as malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. I want us today to realize that those are not the awful infractions. They are symptoms of the infraction of unbelief. You see, we tend to think as believers, we're pretty good because we're not murderous drug addicts. I'm not addicted to some drug, therefore I'm breaking into homes and robbing people and I'm pretty good. I go to church every Sunday. God says if you have malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, gossip and murmur, That's a symptom that you don't believe me, and that's a terrible infraction to God. That's the root. And sometimes we need to stop and say, whoa, I had no idea what an offense my unbelief was to God. I want us to really think about this today. Unbelief is the root of every sin. Why do some people go out and get drunk? Because they don't believe that God has the answer to give them peace in this life. Why do some people get angry? Because if I could only get other people to do and to see my way, therefore it would be okay. I don't believe God can do it. Every sin is rooted in unbelief. You didn't believe God. I want us to go back to two situations in the Old Testament where God addresses this issue. Way back in Genesis, God promised to Abraham that his descendants, there's going to be a promised land. And the line, of course, went down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the 12. And then, of course, they got into Egyptian bondage. 400+ years, they're in Egyptian bondage. They cry unto God. God finally sends Moses, the burning bush, the 10 contests with Pharaoh, culminating in the Passover, the death of the firstborn. And Israel is delivered. They come to the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army comes. And miraculously, the Red Sea opens. They go across on dry land. They come up to the other side. The waters close shut. The Egyptian army is destroyed. They come up to Kadesh Barnea. And Moses sends 12 spies into the land. And 10 come back with the report, "We cannot go in." And 2, Joshua and Caleb say, "Let us go in, we can take it." And I want us to pick that up in Numbers chapter 13, verse 31, as we see these 12 spies coming back, reporting on what they saw in the promised land. Numbers 13, 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. This land that God has led us to, we can't do it. We are inadequate.'" Well, where's God in the picture? Didn't they pray, "God, hear our cry, deliver us from bondage. It's oppressive here in Egypt under these Egyptian taskmasters." God delivered. They're out. "Oh, Lord, you led us to a place of disaster. We can't do this." They forgot the contests with Pharaoh, the Nile turning to blood, the lice, the frogs, the locusts, the light and the dark, the Passover. They forgot the Red Sea opening and closing. "Oh, Lord, you can't do this." Take a look at Numbers 14:2 as the story progresses. "And all the children of Israel murmured." Isn't that what Peter said? The trial of your faith, what will it lead to? Evil speaking, murmuring. "Against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness.'" Really? I want you to see what God's take is on this whole thing in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me?'" Unbelief! That's the crime. We don't believe God. This is what Peter is saying. The trying of your faith in God. We say we have faith. Wait until the fire's turned up. Now do you believe me? Because your actions will reveal, are you truly trying to be holy, or are you responding with malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings? How long will it be ere they believe me? And I want you to notice the results of unbelief. Numbers 14:33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." You're going to drop dead because of unbelief. Are you getting the magnitude of the offense to God that unbelief is? Without faith, it is difficult to please God. No, it's impossible. Are you getting the whole point of this? We must have faith in God. Israel did not believe that God would give them the promised land. They did not believe that God used Moses to lead them. They did not believe that their prayers for deliverance were answered. Therefore, their unbelief led them to speak evil against Moses and drop dead in the wilderness during a 40-year wandering. Unbelief. Why didn't they believe me? You have to wonder. You know, we read those contests in Exodus. You would think if you would watch those miracles, you would say, wow, they must have really had strong faith. Folks, they saw those miracles and had little faith. And how many times have we seen miracles? And God just tests our faith a little bit and immediately we collapse. What more does God have to do? You cried for a deliverer, I sent Moses. I did the 10 contests, I parted the Red Sea, and you still don't believe? What more do I have to do for you? Let us take a look. A few chapters later, in Numbers chapter 20, another story. As the children of Israel were in their wilderness wanderings, they came upon some hard times. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. Here he is trying their faith again. And what do? They start murmuring against Moses again and Aaron. The evil speakings. Peter said, the trying of your faith will lead to ultimately evil speaking. And the people chode against Moses, and in verse 4, why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die? They don't believe that God is leading Moses. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt? You made us, Moses. Oh, come on. You cried for how many years? God gave you deliverance. You willfully went. You were rejoicing. And all of a sudden now it's your fault, Moses. We didn't want to leave. Excuse me? Oh, the evil speakings when we do not believe. God isn't going to take care of us here. You led us to this disaster, Moses. Let us continue on. Moses has now heard the people's complaint. Let us look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and thy brother Aaron, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock. And he said, hear now, you rebels. Is that what God told him to do? Not at all. He said, you just talk to the rock and the water will come out. He never told you to start calling these people names and starting to yell at them. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses, no kidding. So you're able to get water out of a rock. You're pretty good. Right? What did Peter say? You become a hypocrite. I'm so righteous, I can get water out of a rock. Really? I want to see this, Moses. I thought only God could do that stuff. See, now Moses is out of control. What did Moses do? Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock. Was he supposed to smite it? No. He did it twice. And the water came out abundantly. God still said, listen, I'm still working through the leader, even though he's in great sin right now. Keep that in mind. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Verse 12, I want you now to get God's take on this issue. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. What's the sin? Unbelief. It was not Moses' anger. It was unbelief was the root problem. You didn't believe me. Do you see the magnitude of the sin of unbelief? That's what we must understand. When you worry, it is a great offense to God. When we worry, it is a great offense to God. Why don't you believe me? It's interesting as we look at this passage here in Numbers chapter 20, where we have the people needing water. Israel didn't believe that God would give them water. And Moses didn't believe that if he did things God's way, that it would work out. Both parties are wrong. Israel didn't believe God. You're not going to take care of this. This is Moses' guy, Lord God. We've given up on you and we're blaming all on Moses. And Moses is saying, Lord God, these people are rebels, and if I do what you say, I don't care. I'm taking matters in my own hand and I'm going to scream at them. Both are wrong. Can I give you a little secret? Next time you find yourself tempted to get into malice and all evil, ugly things, Why don't you notice your reaction and the other person's reaction, and maybe you'll notice that maybe you're both guilty. The truth is, maybe they are completely responding horribly to life, and they're taking it out on you, so what do? You respond horribly to their influence, so you're both guilty. You say to that person, "Why don't you have faith in God?" And that person is saying, "Why don't you have faith in God?" Both are wrong. See, if you don't have faith in God, then you're going to respond horribly to their response. Even if they're dead wrong, you need to respond right. So neither party was handling things properly. Both were wrong. And both started murmuring. Moses yelling. And the people blaming him for all of their problems. Moses could say, "Why don't you trust God?" And they'd say, "Why don't you trust God?" Everybody needs to trust God. I think it's interesting that as Peter gives us this challenge, the trying of your faith, God, are you really in control? He goes on and starts to talk about, now you submit. 1 Peter 2:13, he's going to say very soon, now submit to every ordinance of man. In other words, submit as a good citizen. But Lord God, don't you understand that that Roman government is evil? Submit. Servants, today we would say employees, 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your master. But don't you understand? How about wives in 1 Peter 3:1? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. You see what he's saying? Human authority will probably be the greatest trying of your faith that you'll experience. And he's telling them, submit. Even though he says in there, I know you're a royal priesthood. Submit. And of course, it goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ gave us the example. See, take a look at Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. There is no authority but of God. So when we look at this leader that we're ready to complain about, where did it come from? God. So when we start to complain, really, we're guilty now of Scripture. We're saying, no, Lord, I know better. That person should not be in authority. You've picked a real loser here. And I'm not going to submit. Okay, so now that person's wrong. And by the way, if you read the Scriptures, you can find a whole lot of leaders that have been ungodly. A whole lot of them. And God still works through ungodly leadership. So you start to complain about that leader, whether it be the government in this case, or the boss, or the wives to the husbands. God, you're not in control of that person. And I know better, and I've got to take it in my own hands with malice and guile and hypocrisy, envy and evil speakings. And then we start going, instead of trusting God, that he's working with human authority. Has he ordained authority? Read it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so it is that human authority really is going to be a tremendous trying of your faith sometimes. And we must always trust God. As we think about faith in our daily living, I want us to get the picture of salvation as we think about all of this. We as believers, which I find is interesting, that we refer to ourselves as believers, but Peter is showing us that many times we fail at believing. We believed him for our salvation, for eternal security. God, you can save me from here to the end of ever. But I don't believe that you can see me through tomorrow. Something is terribly wrong with that picture. Stop and think that before this world was founded, God already provided a redeemer. And we think he's out of control. Stop and think. In Isaiah 7:14, God said a virgin would bring forth a son. And we still don't trust him, that he knows what he's doing. He says that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before he was born. And we still don't think he knows what he's doing. I like also just to think about the whole idea that in the fullness of time, God brought forth Messiah, born of a woman. Please get this whole concept now as we perceive this world spiraling out of control. God started with Adam and Eve, and mankind started to spread out through the earth. Of course, there was Noah and the flood, and mankind propagated and moved around. And this person happened to meet this person at the right time to be able to get married, to have this child, and this person interacted with this one because they lost a job here, there was a drought, and it moved this person to marry this person so that they would have a child, and all of this is grinding through the centuries. And in the right moment, God said, none of it was out of control. I was in control of all of it to bring forth Messiah, born of a virgin. Now do you think I'm in control? And all of a sudden, thousands of years later, we come on the scene and say, God, you need me to worry because you're out of control. Unbelief. And if I don't fret and worry and spend half the night awake with a headache, you're going to just let everything collapse. Praise God, I'm here. And he's saying, it's unbelief. Come on, I could make Messiah born at the right time. Does God use evil leadership? How did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? Because Caesar Augustus made a decree, you're going to be taxed. And you got to go to your hometown. And God used ungodly Caesar Augustus to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And we think God's out of control? Could you see it honestly if you were back in those days and you were watching and saying, Lord God, they're still in Nazareth. She's going to give birth in Nazareth, and there's not going to be a fulfillment of the prophecy. God, you've lost control. And all of a sudden, somebody brings forth their news. Hey, guess what? You guys got to all go to your hometown to register. What? You mean Mary's on her way to Bethlehem? Yeah. And we think God's out of control. God's not out of control. Believe him. How much more would God have to do to show us he's in charge? Now will you believe me? Not salvation, but for daily living. I want us to please come to grips with the fact when tomorrow morning you worry, realize it is a great offense to God. It is the root of all sin, unbelief. No, we may not be murderous drug addicts, but the truth is, do you doubt God? That's a tremendous sin. It caused Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness and a whole generation died. And it caused Moses to not go in the promised land. I skipped that, didn't I? Let's go back. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. It was not Moses' anger. It was Moses' unbelief that caused him to not go into the promised land. Oh, if we would see what an affront it is to God that we don't trust him. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. Do we see that? But yet, how often when a trial hits, oh Lord, give me relief, take this away. God is saying, no, this is more precious than gold. Go through it. Grow spiritually. Please, again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's difficult to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that casually seek him. And I read it wrong for emphasis. You cannot please God while you're doubting him. You can't. Don't expect his blessings when you don't believe him. Now, yes, help my unbelief. And God knows we try and we're made of the dust of the ground. But where are you fundamentally? Do you believe him? Or are you a tremendous worrier? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Get the flow. Your faith is being tried. Some of you are being holy, and some of you have degraded to terrible sin. You don't believe, and they're coming out as these symptoms. Don't do these sins, but rather be like a newborn babe. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Get into the Bible like a baby cries for milk. I trust all, maybe there's a few, that have never experienced a baby that wants milk. They don't stop. And then you think, this little kid, how can you be so loud? And they scream bloody murder. You would think that somebody stuck a spike through them. I want milk and I want it now. He says, we ought to have that intensity for the word of God. In the middle of our trial especially. Or are we too busy with malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking? No, no, no. in the middle of your trial, it ought to drive you to the Word of God and not deeper unbelief. Purify yourself of these things. Trust God. Learn from the trial. Let it have its perfect work. Let the trial drive you to God and His Word. Not away from Him, but rather deeper. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. The baby crying, dear God, give me your word. Give me understanding to what I'm reading and what I hear. Make it become a part of my life. I want to grow thereby. Look for the sincere milk of the word, undeceitful and unadulterated. Oh God, give me your word. That tells me we make sure we're reading the word. And yes, you can read some commentaries and books, but make sure you read the word and not only about the word. The baby doesn't fully understand as he takes the milk in exactly how the body processes it and how he grows, but he does. There are times you're not going to say, well, how is this going to help? You may not understand, but the truth is, read your Bible, let it have an effect. It will help you to grow in the Lord. We must make sure that we get ourselves into the Bible, even though sometimes, Lord God, I have got a report or project due at work, or I don't have work, or whatever it may be. How is it going to help me to read the story of David or Peter or whatever? And he says, get into the Word. It will help. Trials are very profitable. And God is going to send them in our lives that we can grow. I want us to be reminded of Peter and how he grew. The night of the Last Supper, before Christ the next day went to the cross, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ said to Peter, Simon Peter. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter's name, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat. What happens to wheat when you sift it? It's purified. The impurities are removed. In other words, God can take the greatest sin that's thrown at you and turn it to good. In other words, God can take evil human authority. He said, submit, I'll turn it to good. Jesus Christ went on in the next verse and he says, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. He doesn't say, I pray that it goes away. God is not going to take away our trials because they're precious. They're more precious than gold that perishes. No, Peter, I'm not going to take it away. I'll tell you a trial's coming, and boy, is it going to be tough. Satan himself is going to do it to you. But God is the great overruler, and he will turn it to a purification process if you will only let it. I hope your faith doesn't fail. The trial of your faith, Peter, do you think he's qualified to write to these people? The trying of their faith? You bet he is. I can't imagine how hot the flames of Satan are. And God says, just, I'm praying your faith doesn't fail, Peter. Obviously, Peter made it. And so it is, there is purpose to our trials that you may grow thereby. That you may grow. That's the cure. Get into the Word of God. How do I get over this bad attitude and this doubting? Get into the Word. Get into the Word and realize there is eternal purpose to why you're suffering. God is not up there wringing his hands. Oh, no. How am I going to get such and such out of this one? No, he says, I'm the one who's trying your faith. I know exactly. I could stop it now. I'm choosing not to. I want you to grow, just like the child in their math tables. No, we're not going to take it away. You need to sit down and learn those math tables. And when the child comes through it, the child is better. And when the Christian comes through the sifting and the trials, they're a better believer. They're more Christ-like. We must realize what the problem is. The problem is not malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. They're symptoms of unbelief. The real problem is the trying of your faith. And it cost Israel to lose a generation 40 years in the wilderness. And it caused Moses to not enter the promised land. Not his anger. Not his anger. His unbelief. We must allow the Word of God to get into our life as a baby literally ingests milk and it becomes part of his body. That's how much we need to ingest the Word of God. It's not a casual hearing and leave. It's then, Lord God, help me to take the principles I've learned today and make them part of my life. Like the milk literally becomes part of the baby, the Word of God must become part of us. 1 Peter 2:3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Stop sinning, get into the Word of God that you can grow. And he says, if you've tasted, he doesn't say if the Lord is gracious. He says, if you've tasted, you will find out the Lord is gracious. And if you have, remember it. Go for more. It's good. As a newborn baby, he knows milk. He knows what he wants. We need to get into the Word of God and let it become something that we desire. Have you tasted it and found it to be good? Peter, again, taking these Jewish believers, primarily Jewish believers he's writing to, he's taking them back to the Old Testament. When he says, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, look at Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusts in him. Referring to this whole concept, do you believe God? That's the foundation. It's the root problem of all sin and of all blessings. Do you believe God? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Blessed is the man that properly responds to the trying of his faith. He will see that the Lord is good. It will drive you to more. Oh God, don't let me forget what you've done for me. Have you tasted? Do you remember? Or you like the children of Israel? You forgot that you cried for a deliverer and Moses came. And you watched the contests. And you watched the Red Sea part. And you forgot that you once tasted for daily living, not salvation. You forgot that God's good and he's gracious. How quickly we forget. Rather, we indulge in a bad attitude and sinful behavior instead of trusting in the Lord. Oh, that we would believe God. It is a terrible offense to him when we don't believe him. It's the root of all sin. Peter, again, has a tremendous challenge for believers. I want to take a minute and make sure that we understand how to go to heaven and become a believer. And then once we're a believer, we need to learn to believe. We believe for salvation. We need to believe for daily living. Let this hand represent every person that's ever been born on this earth. And let this billfold represent sin. Every person has sin on them. And that sin separates us from God. If we die with that on us, we will spend eternity in hell separated from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You see, there's nothing we can do to get rid of that sin. And so, we can do all of our good works. We can walk aisles, raise hands, join churches, do good deeds, give money. None of these things will buy you 1 second into heaven. What gets you to heaven is not your good works, but when you realize the plan that God has made, the Redeemer that was foreordained before this world was established. When we realize that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was on that cross. He died, was in that grave 3 days, and rose again. The debt was paid. How do we go to heaven? When we realize in the quietness of our mind, Lord, there is nothing that I can do to pay for my sin debt. And I realize that it is Jesus Christ and him alone. He did 100% of the work. All I have to do is believe that he truly was my substitutionary death. He paid my debt. I believe that for saving grace, Lord God, and I accept the free gift of eternal life. That's salvation.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.